Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Andrew Cole.
We are starting a new series today called Covenants. This has been in the pipeline for some time, and I feel like I've gone into this, read about it, watched stuff on it, and turned stuff around, and I am completely confused with it all. So I don't know what's going to come out today, but we'll see how we go. It's not entirely true, but I say that as a disclaimer. Elizabeth and Coppercoast are also doing the same series at the same time, which is great. Pastor Peter is down at Elizabeth, and the team are up at Coppercoast going through that as well. So that's exciting. We've never done that before. So it'll be interesting to see how many of us contradict one another each week. So I don't know which one you listen to. Find the one you like and go with that. If it messes with your theology, you've got two other options, so that's great. So I've got to introduce this series plus talk about the first covenant. So I'm just going to go straight into it. Is that okay? Right, so this series, everyone say this series, just so I know you're awake because it can be a bit sleepy at nine, is about showing us the heart of God towards us in a greater way. I had to keep coming back to what the series was about for me. I had to keep coming, what is it we want to portray by looking at the five covenants? Like, what is it that I want you to take away from each week? Like, I think my voice broke again. But what is it we're going to want you to walk out with? And if I can get you to walk out to understand a little bit more God's heart towards us, towards you personally, to show you how much he loves us, to turn the God of the Old Testament that sometimes can be perceived different than the God of the New Testament, but to try and show you that the God of the Old Testament loves you just as much as the God of the New Testament because it's the same God. Yeah? So I want to go right back, as far back as the garden, and show you that he was always reaching, always pursuing, and always loving. And to the measures that he goes to restore, to buy back, and redeem humanity. It is absolutely astonishing and outstanding. We will not... Whoever comes and preaches in this series will not be able to do the covenants justice, not in the time frame we've got. So I'm going to give you some help around this. We've got a setup out the back which displays, well, summarises the covenants perhaps. And there are some cards on there that you can take home. You can take all five today and have a look at. You can study them in your life group. You can study them in your private study time. You can study them with a friend. You can not study it at all if you don't really want to, but I'm encouraging you to do so. But do yourself a favour and study it further, because you will fall in love with your God even more, if that is even possible. You could also buy a book if you like, because some of this inspiration is going to come from a book that we've been reading, and it's called The Epic of Eden. It's The Epic of Eden, and it's by Sandra Richter. It's a great book. It's well worth a read, and more importantly, it's well worth a study. She also does some videos. She's outstanding, absolutely outstanding. You can just follow along with it and work it through yourself at your pace and at your level where you think you're at, but it'll help you, no end, it'll help you. So in the Epic of Eden, Sandra, because now I'm on first name basis with her, I feel like I know her, so I'm just going to call her Sandy. So in the, it's actually Dr. Sandra, so perhaps shouldn't be so rude. So in the Epic of Eden, Sandra tells us that the Old Testament is not a collection of disjointed stories. Who finds that? Does anybody find that the Old Testament is sort of like just a bunch of disjointed stories? Yeah, is it just me? So you just grab a story from here or there and you adapt it, you talk about it, you can apply it to your life, you can see what is being studied from or trying to be taught from it. But she tells us that it's not a collection of disjointed stories, but a unified narrative of God's redemptive grace. A unified narrative, a unified story of God's grace. A rescue plan, she says, from Eden to the New Jerusalem. She organizes this complex history using three main locations, five key covenants, and a central overarching story. So that's, we are following that plan in the next 5 weeks. So the one story she talks about is God's redemptive plan. The theme is the story moves from Eden, which is perfect harmony, to the fall, which is total disruption, to a rescue plan to restore humanity to God's presence. The goal of that is to highlight God's ongoing quest to ransom his creation and bring his people back into a covenantal relationship. The three location, she narrows down the complex geography of the ancient Near East to three primary regions where the biblical story takes place. The first one is Mesopotamia. And again, you can look at all these in your own time. The next one is, well, that's the land between the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, where the story begins with Adam and Noah. The second is Egypt, representing the major power and often a place of bondage or refuge. And thirdly, Canaan or Israel, Palestine, the land bridge where Abraham settles, the promised land that becomes the setting for the majority of the Old Testament history. And then she talks about using five key covenantal interactions as benchmarks for understanding the progress, the unfolding, the unraveling of God's redemptive plan. And she interacts with five people: Adam, the original conditional covenant of partnership; Noah, the cosmic covenant promising the stability of the earth; Abraham, the promise of land, descendants and blessing to the nations; and Moses on Sinai, the formalizing of the nation of Israel as God's treasured possession, defining obedience; and fifthly, David, the promise of an ongoing kingdom and dynasty, which leads into our Easter, which will be, we will be talking about the new covenant, Jesus. All of this, all these covenants, all of this brings it to this place, to the climactic finish of the new covenant where we enjoy today. But in order to enhance what we have today, we should look at what happened before from a point not just of stories, but from a place of an unfolding redemptive plan for humanity. Is that okay? Is that clear? Great. I'm glad it is. Not sure it is for me, but I'm glad it is for you. So what does redemption mean? Redemption is actually a secular word. And I was talking to Benjamin this morning before this, and one thing that I loved about what we love what God does is he uses words, everyday words, that back in the time they could relate to. Redemption was an everyday word for them back then. It's not for us, because we think it's, you know, some holy word right now where, you know, this has only got to do with God. This is God's initiative with the whole, you know, we're redeemed. You know, we're a cut above. But back then it was a everyday word, and I love that. That was brought out even by Sandra in the book. It brings it out of how normal that word was. So in order for God to connect, he uses everyday language. And when we read the New Testament, the reason you can relate to a lot of it is because it's everyday language. It's people walking along. It's people getting hurt. It's people crying. It's people having grief and loss. You can relate to some of the the events that take place, even though they were still some time ago. I love the parables that Jesus puts them, those parables, into a language that we can understand, those stories, in order to give you an understanding of God's character and what he's all about and his purpose in your life. In our preaching, we should be using the same words. We should be not trying to get things so high that we can't relate to them. And if you study a lot of the stories, even with the disciples' journey with Jesus, you'll see that we make them too spiritual, I believe, that quite often Jesus is using his surroundings to make the point, to talk about an area. One in particular is when, it's my favourite, Jesus when he was with the disciples in Caesarea Philippi. Now, I've been in prayer meetings over and over again where people stamp their feet and they shake their fists to God in confidence and expectations where we quote his word back to him. And we'll say to him, God, you said you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, if you break down that story and you find out the custom of the day, Jesus was with this group of disciples in a place that he perhaps shouldn't have been with them, but it was in a place called Caesarea Philippi, in the place where they were worshipping. There was a festival for the god Pan, which is half man and half animal. Now, they had a stone altar, and it was by the coast. If you look at it on the map, you'll see it, that they had a stone altar, and on that altar, they were doing lewd acts. And that was where they were having their festival, and right across from them was a cleft in a rock, or a gateway, they called it. And they were summoning up the demons from the gateway to where they were. And Jesus, I can just imagine it, Jesus and his disciples were in the middle of that altar and that crack in the rock. And Jesus asked this question, who do they say I am, to his disciples? And they answer, some say, Rabbi, teacher, the carpenter's son. And he turns to Simon before he changed his name. He turns to Simon and says, who do you say I am? He said, you're the Messiah, the son of David. You're the one. And Jesus turns to him and says, you haven't read that in any scroll. You didn't read that. You weren't told that. You didn't read that. And the scroll he was talking about was the scroll of Isaiah. He said, you didn't read that in that book. But what my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And it's upon that I now call you Peter or Petra, the rock. And on that revelation that I will build my church, as he points to a stone altar, a stone building, and he says, I will build my church. And then points to the crack in the rock that they were using, right? It was known around that area, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, we can adapt that to our lives now, that God, yes, you're going to build your church, and the powers of darkness shall not overcome. But can you see how just using everyday things around us, what would he use today? If he was walking around today with disciples, would he be using buildings or railway crossings or whatever, football fields, to make an example, one that they can understand, the one that we can understand, and we can understand the character of God? So redemption was one of those words. So redemption actually was a secular word and it was used everyday life. It just simply means to buy back or to restore. So God wants to buy back. He wants to restore. And we obviously wants to redeem out of that. So they understood, people understood that. Perhaps we take a moment because it's not our everyday language. So a covenant is a binding relational vow that creates identity, establishes obligations, and shapes destiny. And like a legal contract that trades goods or services for payment, a covenant binds parties into an ongoing relationship with promises, signs, and often public witness. In his word, God initiates covenants to reveal who he is, to set the terms of fellowship with people, and to advance his plan of restoration for a broken world. The five major covenants in the Bible is the Adamic, the Noahic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and Davidic. And it ends with the new covenant through Christ. But they're not isolated agreements. They form a single unfolding drama. God progressively disrupts the effects of sin, gathers a people, and prepares a redeemed creation. Reading his word through the lens of covenant reveals continuity and purpose. Each covenant, as we go through it, adds layers. Promise where there was loss. Structure where there was chaos. Identity where there was alienation. And hope where there was despair. Understanding these covenants clarifies why Jesus' life, death and resurrection are not an add-on or an afterthought, but a climactic fulfillment of promises that God began making from creation itself. It is so big. So a really quick overview, the Adamic covenant is God's initial ordering of humanity and creation, including consequences after the fall and the first promise of a redeemer. The Noahic covenant is God's promise to sustain creation after the flood, a covenant with all living creatures marked by the rainbow. The Abrahamic covenant, a promise of land, seed, and blessing through which God would form a people and bless all nations. The Mosaic covenant, a law given to Israel at Sinai, to form them as a covenant community under God's kingship. And the Davidic covenant and the new covenant, promise of an enduring throne culminating in the Messiah fulfilled and transformed in Christ into a covenant of grace for all people. So that's my intro to our covenant series. So I want to take us now back to the very beginning, back to the Garden of Eden where the Adamic covenant was established. This covenant wasn't just about rules or condemnation. It was a starting point of God's profound redemptive story for mankind. Even in our brokenness, God's heart beats passionately for us. Even in our brokenness, longing to restore what is lost and to redeem our lives, your life. So as today we have a look at some key points of the Adamic covenant that reveal God's redemptive heart, demonstrating his longing to heal, restore, and guide us as we journey through our own lives. I love how it's made me understand my life today a little more, that it's made me understand God's pursuit for me a little bit more. And each covenant will do that more and more. And I pray that you get that same feeling. And that's why I say my love grew for God, which I didn't know could, but it grew for God as the more I went through it, the more I understood how much he's pursued me, even from the beginning of time. And I just love that I love. My head can't comprehend it. I can't grasp all what it's about. But I know that I know that my heart sings with it. And that is so, so unbelievably gracious and overwhelming at the same time. So the first three chapters of Genesis is where the Adamic covenant is found. It's all about creation and the fall. We're not going to read it all. You can read it in your own time. We will start with the scripture found in Genesis 2, though, where it establishes a foundation. So Genesis 2, 15 to 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. We're just saying that as a foundational scripture for today. The gift, my first point is the gift of identity and purpose. Made in his image, look like. On every card, there's a look. So it could be a look like. So today is look like. You can see the rest as you go. Because we are made in his image. How we understand that is so important. How we can try and get our minds around that we are made in his image is so huge. We need more than the time we have today. We need more than the time we have this year to get a full grasp of that. But in Genesis 1, 26 and verse 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. From the very first chapter of the Bible, we see that our identity is planted in being created in the image of God. From the very first part of the Bible, we are being created in the image of God. It is no trivial matter. Being made in his likeness means we have an inherent dignity and value, which I've never seen before. Because I don't know about you, you always come unworthy. You always feel unworthy before him. My own righteousness is, but I know I'm clothed in his righteousness, but I've never seen being made in his image has given me an inherent dignity and value. But it's right there. They can be mere words, or you can let them soak into your heart. Let them permeate your heart this morning, that you have an inherent dignity and value because you were made in his image. And a divine purpose that connects us to our Creator. How incredible is this? Imagine the heart of God bursting with love and intention as he shapes you uniquely. He shapes you uniquely as an individual. You can see we haven't even started. And the weight behind just being made in his image creates. It just gets bigger and bigger from here. Trust me, your hearts will burst if you allow it to. Your hearts will burst if you allow the word of God to start penetrating your hearts and permeating through your whole life. You will start to explode. I don't know where I am. You are not an accident. And I love this because Ephesians tells me this too, is you are a masterpiece. Has anybody ever seen a masterpiece? Has anybody ever seen one which is labeled a masterpiece? Some painting, some structure that the world has labeled a masterpiece? Well, you should be looking at yourself in the mirror. You don't need to fly to Paris. You don't need to fly to Timbuktu to see this masterpiece. You need to get up, wipe the mirror, and look at yourself and go, wow, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm not sure anyone does that, but you should. I tried this morning, went, wow! Good-looking rooster in there. Who's that bloke? It's a masterpiece. Have a look at those muscles. Bulging. The stature straight like a warrior. Tanned like a bronze Australian. Lifesaver. With my cap on and my... However, you'll never look at yourself the same. However, Adam and Eve's disobedience brought a rupture in this relationship in Genesis 3. The blessing of identity became overshadowed by shame. But even in the moment of failure, God's redemptive plan emerges. He doesn't give up on his creation. In fact, he actively pursues humanity, desiring to restore the broken image within us. It was from this moment. Do you know how many times over the years that I've sat with people, talked with people when they first come to God, when they first come to church, and they look at themselves as a broken image. It's just a reflection of what happened back there. But yet God doesn't want to leave us there now, and he didn't want to leave them back there. So God's been doing the same redemptive work forever. Forever. And we have the same issues as people had back then. Wow. He doesn't give up on his creation. In fact, he actively pursues to restore that broken image. This truth invites us to reflect on our own lives. How often do we forget our identity in God? How easily do we let shame distort our understanding of who we are? God's redemptive promise is that despite our failures, he still sees us as his children, and he longs to restore our identity and purpose every single day. And that even means today. And my second point is the reality of consequence, but the assurance of compassion. In Genesis 3, verse 14 and 15, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, opposition, friction, hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" In the heart of judgment is a profound expression of compassion. God pronounces consequences for the sin of Adam and Eve. But intertwined with this declaration is the first promise of redemption. Here's a big word for me, so just bear with me. I've practiced this word. It's gone. It's coming back. The proto-evangelium means the first good news. The first good news. It was the first good news ever spoken. At this moment of profound loss, God speaks hope into existence. The seed of the woman foreshadows the coming of Christ, who will ultimately crush the serpent and defeat sin and death. Here we see that the heart of God, not as vengeful, because sometimes we see that in the Old Testament, yeah? We start to think, God, what are you doing? But that's not his heart. It's not vengeful, but as a loving father who desires restoration, he understands that we will face consequences for our choices, and that still stands today. You make a good choice, there's a consequence. You make a bad choice, hey, we didn't write the rules. There will be a consequence. Whatever you do, whatever choice you make, right, wrong, good, bad, happy, sad, whatever those decisions you make, there will always be a consequence. Always. And there were consequences with this. But his desire is to redeem those consequences, turning them into opportunities for growth and transformation. It is important for us to realize that our struggles and sins do not define our story. Don't let those struggles, those failures define you. Don't run from God. Don't let those areas that you fall short, that you fail, change the look of your face. Change your stature. Change where you enter. Change how you approach life. Don't let those struggles define your story. God has infused hope even in the darkest moments. When we stumble, we can choose to run to him instead of away from him. Those words roll off, but I tell you, the amount of times I see people run. The moment something happens, we run. It's a pattern that we do. Break the pattern. Break it for your life. Don't run when something goes wrong. Don't run away, but run to him. Perhaps that should be. He patiently waits to gather us back into his loving embrace. And we're winding down. We've got to keep this going. The promise, the third point is the promise of redemption. Everyone say the promise of redemption. It's a path toward restoration. So Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Praise the Lord. Following the fall, God didn't leave Adam and Eve in their shame. He provided clothing, symbolizing not only a physical covering, but also a spiritual restoration. The garments made from skin imply a sacrifice, a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that would come in Christ. This act of covering brought relief, protection, and a deep expression of love. God was teaching humanity that he would take their shame upon himself. The heart of the Adamic covenant resonates with the essence of God's plan. He desires to cover, protect, and restore despite our failures. Despite our failures. As we come to terms with this truth, we can understand that redemption is an ongoing journey. It's not just about a single moment of forgiveness, but about a continuous unfolding of God's grace in our lives. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Where your grace runs out for people, God's grace increases. And we can't determine God's grace, when it's enough, when it starts, when it stops. It's God's unconditional grace and love towards you. He invites us into a relationship where we are continually transformed into his likeness and restored to our intended purpose. See, he invites. He doesn't force. He invites. He invites. It's always an invite. It's always an invite. As the curtain falls, and the guys can come up now, as the curtain falls on the story of the Adamic covenant, a sense of hope emerges. The promise of redemption laid down in the garden points directly toward the need for God's intervention in the upcoming Noahic covenant. In the face of the world spiraling into chaos, God's heart was to preserve life and establish a new beginning. The Noahic covenant, which you'll hear next week, serves as a pivotal moment in the story of redemption as we shift from individual humanity to a universal promise of restoration and grace. So as we conclude today, we by grounding ourselves in the truth that God's heart has always been a redemptive one, a heart that seeks to draw us close, heal our wounds, and ultimately restore us back to our identity. I've shared over a period of time about my own last few years about identity. It's probably been going on a bit longer than I realised, but it sort of culminated just recently. And to understand who I am and where I belong has been nothing short than miraculous for me. It's been something which has settled some places in my heart that I didn't realize were unsettled. It gave me a permanency where I felt once was only renting. It gave me a place that I can grab onto and call my own, in my own identity. So God has taken me on a journey. And this story of redemption, this story today is about your identity, about who you are, your worth, about God pursuing with so much love because he doesn't want to leave us in a place. And I thank God. I wish the garden never happened sometimes, but now when I read this, now when I get into this, I'm so glad it happened because it shows the heart of God way back before I thought the heart of God showed itself. And I love this story. I love what happened. I love the graciousness and the grace of God. The story continues and will continue for the next 5 or 6 weeks. And I hope that you start to allow your heart to be built with the redemptive love of God. A heart that seeks to draw us close and heal your wounds. I hope that some of you have wounds that can be healed just purely by hearing more of the love of God. Embrace this truth and let it transform your life as we all embark on our journeys of faith together. Don't worry where you're at. Don't worry how long you've been a Christian. Don't worry how long you are down the road. Because none of that matters. What matters is the condition of our hearts. What matters is how we can look at ourselves in understanding the redemptive love of our God. So God bless you. Thank you for coming to our first 9 a.m. service. Thank you for listening and allowing this to be spoken into the very walls and fabric of this church. Because this is foundational stuff. This stuff will set us free from things you didn't even know you needed to be set free from. And I pray that your love for God just grows and grows and grows, because I plan on having the most ultimate Easter we could ever imagine, of people that are set free, redeemed, and love their God. Thank you. God bless you. Hang around afterwards and we'll finish.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.